Psalm 32, then, everyone. Oh, sorry, got that wrong. Psalm 33 is the psalm that we've been looking at on a Sunday morning. And we seem to have settled into verse 12. Now, most commentators tell me that verse 12 is the most important verse in this psalm, Psalm 33. And we seem to have settled in it. And almost then gone from the verse to other parts of scripture. So let's turn to Psalm 33 and verse 12. And it says, "Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." So let me remind you then that this psalm and the book of Psalms is about blessedness. The entire book is a story of being blessed. And you may remember then that what we've done as a result of verse 12 is we first of all focused on the word chosen. And that took us to Ephesians 1, and we saw that the word chosen means elect. We saw that God the Father elects his people. We saw that Jesus, the Son, redeems the people. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee from God. So that's the word chosen. And then last Sunday, we took the word inheritance. And we saw that we, the people of God, are God's own inheritance. So this one verse has led us to think about some of the great doctrines in our Bible. There's another one in this verse, and it's in the first part of the verse. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, that phrase, whose God is the Lord, that is an echo of the covenant. So what you have in verse 12 is another reference to this great and wonderful doctrine of the covenant. Now we had, didn't we, on the notice sheet, two readings, both about the covenant. And the most famous expression that sums up the covenant is the one that you know. It's the one that says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that's the covenant. So what you have here then in verse 12 is a form, a variation on the covenant. So what I'd like us to do is start thinking today about the covenant. But I'm starting out today unsure about how much I'll say, how much of what I've prepared we'll look at. I don't have a very clear sense this morning of how far things will go. Last night, like many nights recently, over recent weeks, I go to bed, I end up thinking, I end up not being able to sleep, I end up getting up, coming downstairs, taking my Bible, looking again at the verses that we are studying together. And sometimes so many thoughts come that it's a challenge for me to try and put them into some sort of shape. So let me be quite upfront. I don't know how far we'll get today. The idea is to think about the covenant together. I don't want you to be put off by the word covenant. It's a crucial and essential doctrine for us to understand. Most of you will know that when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word testament is the Greek word for covenant. So all of us have some dealings with, some exposure to, some idea of covenant. So we're going to start thinking about that this morning. But I also want to talk with you again about the idea of blessedness. So let's read verse 12. Let's ask God to lead us and to help us, and then we'll turn to his word. So verse 12. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, those he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this one verse that has led us to other scriptures to consider together great and wonderful truths. That, Lord, we've been able to take this verse as a springboard into Ephesians, into other scriptures, and we've thought about election, we've thought about redemption, we've thought about the Holy Spirit and inheritance. Lord, how wonderful then that we can do this together on a Sunday morning. As we turn to this verse again, we ask your blessing upon us. Lord, we don't need to know where we'll end up this morning. We just need you to lead us and guide us and speak to us and encourage us. So, Lord, share us then as we commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start then with this word, blessed. And you know now, you're sure, I'm convinced of it, that this book begins with the word blessed, Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 2 ends with the word blessed. You've got 8 blessed psalms in the first book. Blessedness, then, is the great theme. And I want us to think, to take a moment to ponder, what does blessed mean? It doesn't mean happy. It's more than that. This word blessed has the sense of privilege. It has the idea of wellness. It also has the idea of status or of standing. What do I mean? Well, think about how you may have used the word blessed yourselves over the years. So we talk about people being blessed, don't we? We say, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so. Do you know he's blessed with really good looks? Or we say that somebody's blessed with good health. You may say, mind you, that somebody's blessed because they've had a new addition to the family. Or that they've been able to enjoy a good marriage. They're blessed with their husband or their wife. We talk about things like this, don't we? We're all used to it. We live in a blessed country, a better country than other countries may be. We're blessed because we've got this, that, or the other. That's how we talk. When it comes to the Psalms and our verse, blessedness is the result of a relationship. And that relationship is a relationship with God. It's that are the grounds of blessedness. And this psalm reflects on and rejoices in the relationship that we have with God, who is our Lord. Now, what I've done over this past week, what's kept me awake, is asking the question, why then, so often, do we not feel blessed? We have a relationship with God, who is the Lord. And why does it seem that so often we feel discouraged, we are downcast? Why is that? And I think one of the reasons has to be laid at the doors of preachers and teachers. I think very often, preachers bring a message on a Sunday to the people of God that discourages, that places burdens, that makes us feel worse about ourselves than we did before we came into that church building. I have a feed, which simply means that I've signed up to certain things on the internet, and you get feeds every day, a bit like news feeds. I get feeds from Christian authors, Christian writers, past and present. And nearly all of them are thoughts or statements that tell us off, that tell us that we are not good enough Christians, that we should search our hearts more, that we are more wicked than we realize, nearly all of them. And some of these feeds are from the great Christian preachers of the past. And it's almost guaranteed every day when I read them that they'll have some message that's a form of telling us off, pointing out our faults, showing us where we go wrong. And some of these feeds have discussion groups. And so I've joined these discussions and I've said, why are all these messages, why are they all so discouraging? Why are they all so challenging? Why do they make us feel worse? And the answers that come back are, well, it's necessary to make us holy. We need to be told off in order to feel the desire to be holy. Well, can I say to you this morning, I don't agree. I don't agree at all. But I think that this may be some of the reason why the sense of blessedness that the psalm talks about, sometimes we can lose sight of because we are focusing on ourselves, maybe. And we are encouraged to do that by preachers and teachers who ought to know better. So here in our text, right up front and center stage is the idea of blessedness. We are blessed because we have a relationship with God, who is the Lord. And that relationship takes the form of a covenant. It's an agreement. So let me spell out to you in what I hope is a fairly straightforward way what that means. It means that this relationship commenced with God. God has sought us out. It is God who set his heart upon this relationship. The relationship commences, originates, initiates with God. It's all of him and not of us. And because this relationship commences with God, it's a relationship in a sense that has no beginning. Because God himself has no beginning, he is the eternal God, then everything about God has no beginning. So his love has no beginning. It's an eternal love. And this relationship that God has set his heart upon with you, with me, with his people, is a relationship that you cannot point to a beginning. It has always been in the heart of God. So this relationship commences with God, not with us. Left to ourselves, we would have no interest in God, no desire for God, no thoughts about God. We would be like everyone else alive today and everyone who has ever lived. We would be men and women who would fill our lives with everything and anything but God. Now, God commenced, if I can use that word, this relationship. It all originates with him. His love, his mercy, his grace. God searches us out. And every one of you, you have a story about how God searched you out. He set his love upon you. And he went looking for you. And he has guided your past. I don't just mean now in your life in the here and now, But as we said a few weeks ago, he guided your parents, your grandparents, way back. He has guided it all as he searched you out to set his love on you. This is the covenant. It's a relationship that commences with God. And it's a relationship that God is committed to. And there is no possibility that God's commitment to his relationship with you and I can ever fail. It's the commitment of God himself, our eternal and infinite and holy God, has committed himself fully and completely, as he is God, to this relationship. And that commitment is expressed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, this whole relationship that we have with God centers on and comes to us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is at the heart of this covenant that God has established between himself and with us. So in the words of verse 12, in the more familiar words of the covenant, God has committed himself to be our God. And he has committed himself that we shall be his people. And we shall always be his people. And there is no possibility that we should ever cease to be his people. Out of all the people of the world, he has chosen us to be his people, and he has committed himself to us as his people. And his Son, Jesus Christ, took our nature and laid down his life on the cross for us. And part of our understanding of that is, here is Christ demonstrating the commitment of God to us, his people, that God should not spare his only Son, but should deliver him up for us all. So it's not about us choosing God. It's not about us committing ourselves to God. One of the words I hate in the Christian life is the word commitment. And I hate Christians talking about commitment. Oh, I'm committed to that fellowship. I'm committed to God. It's not about our commitment to him. It's about his commitment in Christ to each of us. And let me just remind you again, God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. There is the commitment of our God, that he should be our God and that we should be his people. When you look at the cross and you see his Son. And earlier in our praise, we were reflecting on Psalm 22. And the opening verse of Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know, because we read it in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus echoed, he re-performed that verse on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the commitment of God to be our God, that he should turn his face upon his Son when he was on the cross. Now, this is God's commitment. And so, to quote hymns, and I don't like doing that either, through all the varied scenes of life, through all the changes of life, God remains committed to you and I. He is my God and your God. And as he looks at us, he says, these are my people. And you see that those two statements belong together. We say, my God, and he says, my people. Now that's who we are. And that's the relationship we have. And it is to that that our gracious and wonderful and infinite and eternal God has committed himself to be our God, and we should be his people. Now, this covenant then, it commences with God. It's the commitment of God. And it's the idea that God then continues. He continues the relationship. And he continues the relationship to be a relationship of grace. It's not a relationship of rules. It's not a relationship of laws. It's not a relationship in which we have to please him, we have to placate him, we have to earn his favor, we have to keep his approval, we have to make him happy with our obedience, our works, our efforts. This relationship, God continues, and he does so with grace. Now come back to Psalm 33, if you will. And one of the things I've been thinking about is how to show you that in this psalm, you begin with grace and you end with grace. Just look at this psalm with me, if you will. Verse 5 of Psalm 33 says this: God loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the grace of the Lord. Now that's how the psalm opens, with this celebration of the grace of God which fills the world in which we live. And then as you go to the end of the psalm, you see exactly the same, don't you? Verse 22. Let your grace, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And the covenant means that God's grace is always upon us. His grace always rests on every believer, in every situation, for every occasion. The grace of God rests upon us. And what verse 22 tells us is that the grace of God leads us to hope. The grace of God is the soil in which hope grows in the heart of every Christian. Now you imagine, if we have a relationship with God in which he expresses disapproval, or God finds fault, or he focuses in with laser-like vision on our weaknesses or our sins. If we can't hide from God anything that we are hiding from each other, imagine if our relationship with God was like that, then that would never give rise to hope. It would give rise to shame and to guilt and to fear, and we would eke out our lives as believers in the dust, scrabbling around in the dirt, afraid to look God in the eye because of our sin and our weaknesses. Now, God does not look on us with judgment or disapproval. And I think we find that very hard to believe. And I think that sometimes we want to say to God that he's wrong because, look, God, I've got all this guilt and all this failure and all these weaknesses. We want to sometimes prove God wrong to deal with us in grace. And we want to put limits on it. But this psalm, by beginning with grace and ending with grace, doesn't just want you to work out what each verse means. It's giving you the message that this relationship we have starts with grace, continues with grace, and ends with grace. The grace of God rests upon us. God loved us when we were sinners. So his love and his mercy has been upon us with God's eyes wide open to who we are. And we are sinners. And when God committed himself to a relationship with us, he was committing himself to a relationship with sinners. So it's no surprise to God. It's no shock to him. It's no reason why he should give up on us when we are troubled by our sin. Because God knows. And he chose us. And he has commenced a relationship with us, knowing that we are sinners. Now, you see, sometimes we've got that turn of mind where we look not to rejoice in the truth that we are being presented with, but we look, don't we, sometimes for reasons to kind of wriggle out of the truth that we're looking at. So if we are talking about grace, just like this feed I have with these various websites, ministers, preachers, they look for reasons to almost take from you what you're celebrating and rejoicing in, what you're blessed by. And so some will say, well, hang on now, we are these terrible sinners, and if we rejoice in God and rejoice in the blessedness of a relationship with God that begins with God and his grace rests upon us all the time, surely then that gives us the green light to do terrible things and live as we want to live. Now, of course, that's just not the case. That's unbelief. The grace of God that rests on us freely and mercifully reaches our minds and our hearts and our actions so that we are then conformed to Christ. We are more likely to be holy, not through fear, but through hope and through joy. So here's the covenant. God has set up a relationship with us that has no beginning. And because it has no beginning, his relationship with us has no ending. God has committed himself to this relationship that he should be our God and that we should be his people. And God will continue this relationship through all the uncertainties, through all the changeableness of life. And he shall continue this relationship in grace until the very end. And then when we either die and go to be with Christ, or he returns and we are transformed, this relationship will be fulfilled. It'll be complete. We will be conformed to that image of Christ. We shall share his glory. We shall enter into our inheritance, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Now, this is the covenant. So as I see it then, the way forward is this. I want us next Sunday to think about how this relationship that has no beginning and to which God is committed is first of all a relationship of rescue. So we might be back in Genesis 3 and we'll see the rescue that God does in that chapter. And then the week after, we are going to think about how this relationship is a relationship that seeks to restore. And we'll be taking the idea of restoration. That maybe then is the way that we'll go in the weeks to come. But at the heart of all this is the idea of covenant, a relationship that begins and ends with our God. And this is the reason. A covenant relationship with God is the reason why we are blessed, and why we are blessed more than anything else. So can I end by asking you to turn with me to Romans? And I know it sounds silly, but this is a new Bible I'm using, and I don't find it easy to find texts and verses like I used to in my own Bible. But I want us to turn to Romans 15, I think. Let's see if I've got that right. And in Romans 15, we have this big idea that I've discussed with some of you, and I want to reinforce this morning, that everything we look at in Scripture is for our comfort. We are to make use of what we learn. We are to apply what we know and to be encouraged by it. So Romans 15 then, and you can spot the verse, I'm sure. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now here we go. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If Scripture isn't used to comfort you, then Scripture's being misused. If any great preacher or wonderful writer from the past takes a verse and then uses it to make you feel bad, to discourage you, then he's misusing Scripture. Scripture is for comfort that leads to hope. And that's why we are blessed, because we have as our God the one who is the Lord. Well, let's pray, shall we?